verses 17 and 18. In my judgment, the audible word of God to the church is in the Ephesian epistle. A much more final word than you find in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 and being Paul's final letter from prison to the church. And in Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, he expresses the supreme will for every believer. I want you to stand with me as we hear this word of God. Ephesians 5, verses 17 to 18. In this context, Paul gives a series of commands to the people of God, and then he climaxes with these words. Verse 17, he says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord." And then he gets that in the next verse. "And be not drunk with wine, be not drunk with alcoholic beverages, wherein is debauchery, but be ye filled," be ye being filled. Williams translates it like this: ever be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads with me and pray that God would speak with our hearts? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here, and I pray that we will say a word that will make a difference. And Holy Spirit, I pray for your special anointing, that special touch for the special task to minister life to these my brothers, whom I love so much, dear Father. And I pray that Jesus will be glorified in what I say. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is certainly a profound joy for me to serve as your chaplain and to be associated with the wonderful administration, faculty, and student body. My official title is chaplain, and yet that is not the title I would give to myself. I don't know if you know this or not, but I am the president of the NAACP, which is the National Association for the Advancement of Country Preachers. That's my title. I have an office in the Lebanon Center. I would love to talk to you anytime. I want to say this to you. I spent the first half of my life learning. I'm still learning more than ever, but I spent the first half of my life in learning, and now the last half, I'm sharing what I learned in the first half. And I have a special call on my life toward young ministers, especially. I have a tremendous love, and I feel an understanding, and I'm working right now, seeing a number of my interns out here that I've been working with for a long, long time, and I'm looking forward to a very wonderful relationship. And I hope in time we can have some group meetings. I'm just trying to find out when the best time. I'd like to meet, for instance, with those who preach on Sunday. I'd like to meet rather regularly with you and just share what you're preaching on, if I can help. Now this morning I will preach on the wonderful spirit-filled life. Actually, I want to give you several titles for this message, because I know that 213 of you will preach this Sunday in your churches, and I want to give a title that will fit your congregation. You might call this message "Living Under the Influence." If you have alcoholics in your congregation, that would be the title. You might call the message "The Right Way to Get Drunk." If you have social drinkers in your church. Or if you have people who are afraid of the Holy Spirit and fanaticism, just call it "The Normal Christian Life." Or if you're a dead pastor, just call it "The Resurrection of Dead Pastors." Or if your church is dead, you might call it "The Resurrection of a Dead Church." One friend asked his friend how his church was doing. He said, "Oh, I have the best church I've ever had." And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The church I'm now serving is dying slowly than any church I have ever had." God's ultimate word to the church, in my judgment, is in the Ephesian epistle. And the key verse is in the first chapter, verse 3. Paul begins by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us. That's a past tense, not a perfect, as it's shown in the King James Version. That is a past tense, who blessed us. And that is looking back to the new birth. Something that took place in the past, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies or in the heavenly realm. The word spiritual there is the word pneumatike, which means those things proceeding from the Holy Spirit, or those things which are mediated by the Holy Spirit to the life of the believer. Now, having stated this great truth, Paul proceeds to enumerate many of these blessings for us. Since in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, he says that we were predestined to be adopted as sons of God. In verse 7, he says we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And then in verse 13, he says we have received and are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And going into chapter 2, verse 1, he says, we have been quickened or been made alive. We've been born again. We've already received all the Holy Spirit. In 2:6, he says, we've been raised up and made to sit in the heavenly realm with Christ. And in verses 8 and 9, he says, we've been saved by grace through faith. In verse 10, he says, we are the poema of God, or the masterpiece of God. And in 2:20, he says, we are a habitation of the Spirit through the Holy Spirit. Now, having said all these wonderful things, when he gets to chapter 5, he gives a series of commands to Christians, and they climax in our text today, verses 17 and 18. He says, therefore, be not foolish, but understand the proclaimer, the will of God. And then he joins that book with the conjunction and. Be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk with alcoholic beverages, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this raises a theological and existential question. If all these things have happened to us, for instance, we received all the Holy Spirit, when we were born again, why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? In order to understand this tremendous New Testament truth, we have to take a little mini course on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to point out several things. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. You say, well, Brother Bill, how can he be a person? He's a spirit. Well, remember that God the Father is a spirit, but he's a person. Angels and demons, our loved ones in glory, are spirits, but they are persons. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit has all the traits of personality. For instance, he has intellect. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, no one except the Holy Spirit understands the mind of God. He has will. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says he distributes gifts to us according to his will. And he has emotion. Ephesians 4:30 commands us not to grieve him. He can be grieved. He can be heard. He can be wounded. The Holy Spirit thinks. The Holy Spirit feels. The Holy Spirit wills. He is indeed a person. He does. He has all the traits of personality. And then he performs all the tasks of personality. The Holy Spirit comforts. John 14:16. The Holy Spirit teaches. John 14:26. The Holy Spirit speaks. Acts 8:29. The Holy Spirit prays. Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit does only those things which a person can do. And the Holy Spirit can be treated as a person. He can be insulted. Hebrews 10:38. He can be resisted. Acts 7:51. He can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30. He can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He has all the traits of personality. He performs the task of personality. He can be treated as a personality. And aren't you glad? So many think of him as being a force, a mere influence from God. emotion, just an emotion. He is a person, which means that you must relate to him as a person. I must relate to him as a person. I was born again when I was 9 years of age. I did not understand what I'm saying to you until I was 30 years of age. Next to the new birth, nothing ever changed my life like learning that the Holy Spirit is a real person. Some years ago, I was in South Korea. I went to study the cell movement, and the pastor of the world's largest church, Dr. Cho, was there, to my great surprise. He invited me to have lunch with him. And I said, Dr. Cho, give me your testimony. He said, it's very simple. He said, I grew up in a denomination where I thought the Holy Spirit was an emotion, a good feeling. That's exactly what I felt. He said, my life was completely turned around when I learned that he is a person. Do you know today the Holy Spirit is a person, and do you take him seriously as a person, and do you relate to him as a person? Not only is the Holy Spirit a person, in the second place, the Holy Spirit is God. Now we say he's the third person in the Trinity, but many of us have difficulty in letting him be God. We think of the Father as God, we think of the Son as God. But many people are never able to see the Holy Spirit as being God. And yet the scriptures plainly teach that he has all the traits of deity. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, that he's all powerful, all knowing, all present. He's holy, he's absolutely sovereign, and he does the task of deity. He creates, Genesis 1-2, Luke 1:35, he created the body of Jesus and the womb of the Virgin Mary. He resurrects. He does all the tasks of personality. And in the New Testament, he's treated on the same level as the Father and the Son. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Many put the Father here, the Son here, they put the Holy Spirit down here. In the Apostolic Benediction, 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Holy Spirit is the person. The Holy Spirit is God. I read this Sunday school teacher was trying to demonstrate the Trinity to her Sunday school class, and she brought a pretzel in the class. Consists of one piece of dough. And there were three holes in the bread. And she said to the class, she says, now, the top hole represents God the Father, and the second one represents God the Son, and the third represents God the Holy Spirit. And then she turned to a little boy in the class and said, the two colored and recited to the class now what you learned from the illustration with the pretzel. And so he held that up and he said, now this top hole is God the Father. The second hope is God the Son, and the third, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. But there's a word then. The Holy Spirit is the personal agent of Jesus in this world. The Holy Spirit ministers the life of Christ to us. The first thing that Jesus did, and he finished his work, and went to heaven, according to Acts 2:33, was to send the Holy Spirit. He had promised the disciples in John 14:18, he said, I will not leave you orphan. I will come to you. Now he's not talking about the second time. Not in this context. He's talking about Pentecost. I will come to you. Well, who came on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit of Jesus? The answer is yes. Jesus came in the power and reality of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 1:4 says that we have been blessed with every, you want to get it, every blessing that proceeds from God or is mediated by God through the Holy Spirit. And there are many of these blessings. I don't have time to go into all of them. But I just want to mention five that must be clarified and very crucial if we're going to understand the personal work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, there is the new birth. This represents our conversion. If we truly repent and trust Christ, at the time of the new birth. You don't receive an arm and a leg now and later a head and a hand, but in physical terms. The Holy Spirit is a person and he comes at the time of the new birth. But in the second place, at the time this happens, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this represents our position in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized. We're all baptized into one body and have been made to drink of one Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus and unites us to one another. This is our position. This is once and for all unrepeatable, just as is the new birth. And then there is a third thing, that is the indwelling. It comes into the time of the new birth, never to leave, let alone a temporary camping trip. And if one does not have the Holy Spirit, he doesn't belong to Christ. He's not a Christian. In Acts 19:2, when there was a question about some professor, Paul then asked him, have you been baptized or are your church member? You made a profession of faith. It's a very simple question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? And then there is a fourth thing, and that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's a special touch. For the special task, it represents our vocation or our ministry. But now I want us to think of the end thing. Our text commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this word filled is very instructive. And we should study it very carefully. It's the Greek word parousthe, P-L-A-R-O-S-T-H-E. But its form is very significant in the first place. It's in the imperative mood. That means that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not optional. It is as much a command as thou shalt not commit adultery. To be filled is to obey the Lord. Not to be filled is to live in disobedience and in sin. It's an imperative. It is a command. But not only is it imperative, it's in the passive voice. You know, from high school English, that means that a force from the outside is acting. You cannot be yourself. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. But then it's a plural word. It's a second person plural. Paul said, you won't be filled. It's not for super saints or great spiritual giants. This is the normal Christian life. Anything less than this is abnormal or subnormal. And then it is in the present tense, which means that it is to continue over and over. Now, as I have read Christian history, and from my own experience, I believe it generally happens in a crisis, but then continues in a process. This is the command of the Lord. Now, the question arises, why, if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, why do we receive all the Holy Spirit in the new birth? Why do we need to be filled? And why do we need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit? Why don't we illustrate that? In 1994, I purchased a Lincoln Continental. I had a friend who gave me a deal that I couldn't turn down. I have never driven a larger car than a Park Avenue. Well, I didn't have time to read the owner's manual. And about all I knew to do was to turn on the ignition and the lights I could drive. But then one day my son David drove it, and he began to find all kinds of things on that car. It just amazed me. Wow, what is that? All kinds of gadgets on that car that I had never used. I discovered that I bought more car than I realized, and that my son was leading me into all truth. This is the point, listen. When you and I were saved, Jesus gave us a much greater salvation than we can imagine.
Amen.
And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all that fullness and all that truth. That's his supreme will. In John 16, verses 8 through 14. This is one of those marvelous passages of all the New Testament. Jesus has announced to the disciples that he is going to heaven, and they're very sad. But he says, go up under the sad. You ought to really be glad. Because he said, if I go not away, I will not send the Holy Spirit to you. But when I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because you believe not on me. Of righteousness because I did my Father to see me no more. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And then he makes this statement in verse 12. He says, I yet have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever you hear. He shall speak unto you, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and he will be clearly unto you. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is the peace. We are to be filled and to be revealed. And no one can minister unless he's anointed. And you'll never be anointed unless you are filled. Never. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, but he was not anointed until he was 30 years of age. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be anointed with the Holy Spirit and preach in freedom and power and joy and victory. But how are you gonna stay anointed? You've got to lead a life of holiness. You've got to lead a life of uniqueness, and you've got to lead a life of perfect. When you say, now I've been born again, but I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't think. Would you like to be filled? What are the requirements to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I like the three D's. I believe they're used by David Jeremiah in his excellent new book on the Holy Spirit. First of all, desire. Desire. Do you desire to be filled? Jesus says in John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being, shall flow of living water. Let me ask you, are you thirsty? Are you a little bit desperate? Do you feel frustrated? Do you feel that you're going to burn out? I went to the seminary. I was in a church with the Association of Baptism. I knew all the theology. And God came into my life and showed me that there was a fullness of power and an anointing. And let me tell you, I can't tell you how excited I am about preaching the gospel, and I'm more excited today than I've ever been about.
Amen.
It was certainly not speaking in tongues of body, not broken spirit. It was the reality of the Holy Spirit and his sufficiency to bring all of Jesus into my life. I hope that there are students here who are desperate. P.T. Forsyth says that the kingdom of God does not belong to nominal Christians, but to the desperate. I hope that you're desperate enough that you'll cast yourself upon God. How hungry are you? How thirsty are you today for a new walk with God, for a power, for a freedom that you've never known in all of your life? You must desire, but there's a second thing. You must denounce. Denounce what? All unseen. Now, I would use the word confess, and the biblical word confess, start to remain denounced. But you can confess your sins with your lips and not denounce. We have that going all the time. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness, all the flesh, and all the spirit, and the thing that keeps God's creatures and God's people being filled and being powerful. Generally, the sayings of the Spirit. The great sin of pastors is envy. In my book on the life and work of the pastor, I've written a whole section on what is envy and how a pastor ought to deal with envy, unforgiveness, the mountain, and they forsake it. God is not going to fill your mind if you're holding on to bad sinning. Psalm 63 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will hear me. You say, well, no one can be sinless and perfect. No, but that we can confess all known sin, and we don't have to cherish sin, which means to hold good, to nurture it, and refuse to confess it, and get it out of our life. I'm tremendously imperfect, and I realize increasingly, but I know no one confess sin in my life. How I treat you, Pastor? You should never go in the pulpit with any unconfessed sin in your life. You must desire. You must announce. Well, there's a third thing. You must dedicate. Dedicate every part of you. No one is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit unless he obeys the admonition of the apostle in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove to your own self what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What happens when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit? There's a lot of things that happen, and that would be a force within itself. But there are two things that you can work in. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he will produce his fruit.
Amen.
Absolutely. He will produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, and meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the character of Jesus. And listen, Pastor. The great question among Southern Baptists is not the integrity of the scripture, is the integrity of the pulpit. And we have an unprecedented crisis in this convention. Do you have the character of Jesus? Are you holy? Are you holy? The Holy Spirit produces his fruit. And then not only will you produce his fruit, but you'll perform his function. Pentecost was an evangelistic event. Not a tongue-speaking event at all. The tongues was for evangelism. It was an evangelistic event. The Holy Spirit has come to empower that we might share this gospel to the ends of the earth. And one Acts says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. And you shall be witnesses. You know what the word witness means? It means martyr. I never realized how important it is to know that and know. Just wait. And 100 angry people attacked our group and injured 40, and 7 had to be taken to the hospital. 3 weeks ago, the same group that attacked our group killed a missionary to the left and his 8- and 10-year-old son. I didn't realize how close this came to me. And the Lord began to focus me on Acts 1:8. You're called to be a martyr. I'm not sure on that. But we must be ready in this day. We're called to be martyrs. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke of God, word of God, with boldness. You can't have boldness without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You can't live the Christian life without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The old movie said you can see without eyes, and you can hear without ears, and eat without a tongue. Sooner than you can live the Christian life without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. There's a lot of pressure for tiredness today, but that's not the problem of my suggestion. I see weariness. Weariness of spirit. Weariness of spirit. Really not being filled and excited with God. And the answer to that is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Do you desire to be filled? Are you willing to denounce all known sin in your life? Men, how is it with your wife today? Are you treating her right? How is it with your husband? How about your wife? He's a poet before God, or are you quoting home some of your pet thing? In West Texas, there is an old girl known as Yates Pond. And during the Depression, Mr. Yates was so poor that he was getting ready to sell his rind to pay his taxes. And about that time, some old entrepreneurs came and persuaded him to let them test to see if there was all. He said, oh, there's a lot. Tell them a bit of expensive new house drive. And they went down 1,100 feet. And the first well produced 80,000 barrels of oil. One well produced 125,000. Here was a man who was a multimillionaire when he purchased the land. The oil rights were here. But he was a pauper. He was a pauper and didn't even know. How about you, man? Are you rich in the things of God? Do you have power in your life? Do you have excitement? The answer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham came to this Baptist church, and for a while, his assistant pastor said, we've just turned out 3D. And the assistant pastor said, why did you do that? He said, because they were indulging in alcohol. And Billy said, well, that's scriptural, but I want to ask you another question. Are all your demons filled with the Holy Spirit? And he said, oh, I don't say that. He said, well, do you turn them out? He said, well, we wouldn't think about that. He says, you are very unscriptural. The very scripture that says, be not drunk with alcohol and devil. Says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you healed? You can be, and you really have a ministry, because out of performance will come that morning. Let's bow our heads. How many of you have been born again today? Raise your hand. You maybe have a word for you. Praise the Lord. How many of you can honestly say that you are filled with the Holy Spirit today and being filled? Raise your hand. Well, you know not a third of the hands of God. I pray that you do something about it. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, that Jesus is not dead or gone. That he's alive, Lord, and he wants to be alive in us. That God has blessed us with every new life, with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavens. But these come to the mediation of the Holy Spirit. They would not be afraid of this truth. They have experienced it, oh God. And I pray for my brothers here today, my sister, that they will act upon this truth today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Let's keep that in mind as we go our way today. Be back in chapel tomorrow. See you.